Will you join me in prayer? Loving God, we pray your blessing over this word this morning, that this text might be open to us in a new way, that your Spirit might guide us to new senses of your peace and your presence with us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I am so grateful for the opportunity to worship with you this morning, and especially for Pastor Stacy's invitation to join you in listening deeply to the ways that God is guiding us through this text in this time and place. As someone who has been without a church home for several weeks now, it's become even more clear to me what a blessing it is to have a familiar community with whom to hear these stories and to share life and to strive in faith. If this is your church home, perhaps you wake up on Sundays looking forward to being surrounded by friends and family for these brief hours outside of the norm. Perhaps you anticipate the comfort of singing familiar hymns or resting in the special music offerings like we heard this morning. Perhaps you are grateful that your children have a safe and nurturing place to spend the morning, or that the safety and nurture are actually here for you as well. Even before the completely inspired and brilliant sermon changes your life, which I'm sure it does every week, if this is your home church, I would imagine you could name at least a handful of ways in which this place, this family, is a blessing to you. Since June, when I left my pastoral appointment to go back to school, I have felt a loss of grounding, a sort of floating feeling maybe you can relate to, especially on Sunday mornings. I happen to believe that worship is one of the most important things that we do as disciples, gathering to hear Jesus' teachings and the prophets' visions and the Spirit's wisdom, and remembering together that God is the loving giver and sustainer and redeemer of all life. Worship is the primary place where we learn the language of prayer, whether it be of thanksgiving and praise, of confession and regret, or of supplication and intercession. And it's where we grow to trust that God is faithful to hear and respond. And it is also where we remember that God invites all people to the table of grace, that no one is excluded from fellowship, from relationship with Christ. And therefore, we too must welcome one another. Despite the fact that Peter seems to be a more prominent character in the gospel narratives than many of the other disciples, let's be real, we could hardly name them all if we had to. He had a community around him. These men and women also gathered together, listening to Jesus' teaching, remembering the prophets' preaching, and later learning to discern the Spirit's guiding and presence. They too learned from Jesus how to be in reconciled relationship with God and one another, not individually on their own, but together. I think most often when I think of this narrative that we read from Matthew's gospel, I forget there was a modest congregational gathering present. Often we describe this text as when Jesus walked on water. I took special notice of this as I was telling Pastor Stacy which text I would focus on today, and in that moment I surprised even myself by including Peter, remembering that both of them had walked on the water at some point. But when we think of this story, do we also remember the whole setting and the audience that accompanied them? Or does our screen show only the distant figure of Jesus moving calmly on the water? Or maybe just the tight shot in on Peter's face, shifting from blind optimism with his first step taking weight to sheer panic feeling the chaos of the wind and water? It certainly is this moment that stays with us as the captivating part of the narrative. But I'd like to back up briefly for a moment to take stock of the full scene in which this miracle took place. Just before we picked up the story today, the disciples and Jesus had fed over 5,000 people with the meager rations of 5 loaves and 2 fish. This was all after a long day of teaching and healing, tiring enough for the disciples to want to send the crowds away and for Jesus to again seek some solitude for restoration of his own. After all were fed, Jesus immediately sent the disciples to go ahead of him. We don't know exactly how long they were on that boat together, but the winds were high and the waves were strong, battering the boat, Matthew says, and pushing them far offshore. At least an entire night passed out there on the sea. And I don't know much of anything about sailing, except that navigating headlong into the wind and trying to sleep or find rest of any kind can be rather impossible. I imagine by morning they felt exhausted, sick, and anxious for dry land. Earlier this summer, I went on a road trip to Colorado to go camping with my family. We took alternate routes to get to the town that was closest to the campground, but my parents and I met up there and we caravanned the last many miles together. This allowed me to bear witness to their quite unique navigation system, or system of navigation, I should say, which was made up of equal parts Google Maps, printed maps — I didn't know those still existed — two separate senses of direction, two distinct memories, and just a dash of anxiety left over from engine malfunction somewhere in nowhere in the middle of nowhere, Arizona. So what they didn't have was directions to the campground, and it was getting late in the day, and there was threat of a thunderstorm, and we still had to set up our camp. Not to mention all of this, I was coming off a few days of altitude sickness, so we were quite the motley crew. There was just enough chaos thrown into this scenario that instead of finding comfort and stability in one another, our fatigue and our fears became amplified, our tempers shortened, and only by the grace of God and Siri did we make it to our destination without leaving anyone behind on the side of the road. If this scenario included only three adults in two cars over the course of 2 hours, I hate to imagine how those 12 men were feeling by morning. The loss of patience and conflicting personalities, in addition to the fears now amplified by a figure approaching them on the water. But Jesus recognized their fear, and he called out to them to not be afraid, to assure them that his presence was with them. I can't imagine why Peter decided to test the validity of that particular statement by asking to be called out on the water. Perhaps he was merely anxious to get out of the boat, or more likely anxious to be relieved of the discomfort he felt in the boat. Jesus was the bearer of peace, was he not? If Peter could get to him, perhaps he would find comfort, or at least be assured that Jesus held the power to rescue them from the chaos. This might be a familiar feeling to us, stuck in circumstances beyond our control that cause in us stress and fear, even illness. Sometimes we feel beaten and pushed farther and farther away from our goal, or at least the stability of dry land. At times, it feels even like the very climate is against us, the incessant winds driving higher and stronger waves toward us, till the only control or comfort we feel is clinging to the sides of the boat, closing our eyes and waiting for the next calm to come. Certainly in these times, it can feel impossible to see or feel Jesus present with us. If we saw him out there on the water, we too might take on the superhuman feat of abandoning ship. It seems, though, that Peter may have had a different expectation of what it would be like outside the boat, that if he was doing what Jesus commanded him to do, he would no longer experience the chaos around him, that somehow being in alignment with Jesus' command would take him out of the circumstances which caused him the fear and anxiety. He felt the wind out there now alone, and his expectations unmet caused him to doubt and even to sink. Faith is a tricky thing. It feels like something that should be grounding, like the foundation beneath our feet, like it should provide us with secure steps, with absolute certainty. It seems like it should be consistent and pure, unadulterated by our fickle emotions or overactive fears. Maybe we hear this story and we blame Peter. You of little faith, you wouldn't have sunk if it weren't for your own lack of belief. When we hone in too closely on Peter's agency, we can begin to falsely assume that our faith alone rescues us from all we fear. That if we can somehow tune out the rest of the world around us and set our eyes only on Jesus, we would be spared the heartache and the anxiety. If this were the case, it would render us in control of our circumstances. It would mean that we could still the chaos around us by the sheer strength of our faith. But growing in faith is not about growing in control. It's about surrendering to the reality that we are not the ones in control. But we are loved and accompanied by God, who is the commander of the wind and the waves, who works in us and with us to reestablish the order he created in the beginning, who calls us and teaches us and empowers us to struggle for justice and peace and in our labors to love. The world we live in began in chaos, darkness hovering over the face of the deep. And until the kingdom is reestablished on the earth, until the order that God intends for us again governs our lives, there will be chaos. Sometimes it may seem like a mere annoyance. Other times it may feel life-threatening or even world-ending. Reading the news these days reminds us that we are too often far from steady ground, with the wind showing little sign of dying down. This week, we have seen politicians threatening nuclear warfare in the service of their own personal claims to global power. We've seen white supremacists rallying under the banner of racial superiority and the suppression of those who have a different genetic makeup. There were people that we know and love who lost their lives to accidents and illness. Our planet is ailing under the weight of our consumption. Sometimes we close our eyes and hold fast to the sides of the boat to ride out these storms. Sometimes we let our fears and fatigue get the better of us and become short-tempered and short-sighted, losing patience with those who would navigate a different way. Sometimes we think we might fare better on our own, seeking our own salvation or the false peace of a personal faith that we can control. But I think our greatest expression of faith these days will be to trust God when God says, "I am with you, do not be afraid." It will be to trust in the ways that Christ shows up for us unexpectedly, especially when we are exhausted and sick and anxious. It will be to keep our eyes open in all circumstances, even when we feel the chaos cannot get much worse, and to not give up hope. And I think, most importantly, it will be to remember the gift we have been given in this community of disciples. For when my faith is faltering, or I am losing patience or turning to violence or isolation to feel some sense of control, you are here to remind me in whom we trust, in whom we follow, and who is our true strength and salvation. And maybe if you begin to feel overcome with despair at the hatred present in our nation and our world, I will be here to embrace you and to engage in acts of compassion and service with you so that we remember together that goodness is always as close as within us. The gift we find in each other also and especially is in our shared witness. We are not always like Peter. Not all of us would have thrown our legs over the side of that boat, let alone dreamed of standing up. Not all of us are inclined to brave the waves of chaos, even if it is as Christ commands. But together in this boat, we can share of the times we found our footing in miraculous ways in pursuit of Christ-like compassion. We can share of the times we regretted remaining silent in the face of dehumanizing discrimination and how we wish we would have trusted the Spirit in us to speak the truth in love. We can listen together and help each other to recognize Jesus' voice so that when we feel isolated and alone, we will still be able to hear him speaking to us. And together we can remember that Jesus is, in fact, with us and will guide us and strengthen us and bring us wisdom enough to weather every storm. This is the blessing that Christ gave to us. The church that is made of many members seeking to live and love as he commanded. When he left his disciples, he sent the Spirit to empower them to do all that he had done and even more in his name. It will be together that we become a force powerful enough to slow the wind. It will be together and in reconciled and loving relationship that even our presence as disciples, as the church, might bring peace to the weary. It will be together as each new member of the body is welcomed and finds their place offering also their gifts in service of God's love, that we may truly bear the hope of Christ to the world. May it be so. Amen.